Good morning.
Good morning.
How are y'all?
Good.
Good. Let me just say, I'm happy to be here. Let me just say thank you to Pastor John as he rummages around and tries to get ready to hear somebody. He might not be used to that, but let me say thank you, though, Pastor John, because I have truly counted it a blessing to come alongside you and minister with you and hear your heart and your prayers and in your sermons. I appreciate you and your ministry, so thank you for sharing your pulpit with me today. Let me also say thank you to you, Preston Highlands, because this is not my home church. You know, I came to you back in August as an intern to do some things that were undetermined. We didn't know what it was even going to be. But from the very first night, you've welcomed me in as family. And that means something to me. The verses that we just read are paramount in my understanding of how God loves, is how we love one another. And so if I show up and you just accept me, that's showing God's love. And so I thank you, Preston Highlands. Let me also say, as you're beginning to turn in your Bible to where we're going to be today in Matthew chapter 7, let me also just say thank you to friends and family who came. I've got visitors from my home church, and then my father is here. I won't point him out in case I do really poorly and you want to stone me. I don't want him guilty by association. But I'm thankful for y'all to be here as well. So, having said that, let's pray. Father God, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that we can come here to worship you in truth. Because you did first love us. Lord, I thank you for this church. And I thank you because I truly believe that this pastor wants to represent you well as his ambassador. And that he wants this congregation to love as you have called us to love and to reach this community in your name through your love. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to the truth of who you are, Father. Not who we've made you, Father, but who you really are. God, I pray that your word speak truth, that it reveals something to us that maybe we've never seen before, that you allow us, Father, to repent of those things, to change those things. Lord, I pray, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we honor you and we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have spent the last several weeks now talking about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, chapters 5 through 7. And it has been this ongoing process of Jesus addressing misconceptions about what is righteous and what is true righteousness. We've seen Jesus addressed who is the blessed person, right? Versus maybe what we think of as being a blessed person, right? We've seen Jesus come to us and tell us that our identity as believers, as disciples, our identity is to be salt, right? And to be light to the world so that the world may know who Jesus is and they may come to him in repentance and faith, right? We have seen him take these misconceptions about what sin is. You know, we said, what was idolatry? What was adultery? And what was stealing? And all of these things. And what Jesus was trying to show during that was that it was your heart condition, right? And that it was your heart that determined the guilt. It wasn't necessarily the action, right? It's the heart that condemns us. And then Jesus tells us to be wary that we not practice our righteousness before men, right? That we're not grandstanding, right? Because we don't want to just follow every letter and still be hollow inside, right? We want to pray. And so he tells us how to pray for intimacy, right? And then he tells us to not be anxious about the world's affairs. And then he tells us not to be judgmental in our own self-righteousness, right? And then it comes to this little passage that we're going to read today. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And if you look at this, it just kind of seems disjointed from the rest of the sermon. It really just kind of looks like two different proverbs that Jesus is just kind of throwing out there, you know, as good nuggets of wisdom. But what I want to argue is that these verses and the two things that he point out are absolutely foundational for you as a disciple. They are the absolute underpinnings for everything that he has been talking about from Matthew 5 all the way forward in his sermon. It's these two things that he's using to summarize everything that he just said. And if we don't understand them, then we cannot move forward. And Brother John's going to talk about that here in the coming weeks. So let's look, let's see what it says. Read with me Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." I believe these two passages are really separated in this way. Verses 7 through 11 is one thought that Jesus is trying to convey, okay? And then verse 12 is kind of a standalone, and we are all very familiar with this. It's the golden rule, right? It's something that we have plastered on our walls. It's something that we see everywhere. But I'm not sure that we really understand exactly what it means, okay? So we're gonna look at this. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus is describing to you an intimacy that is required from a true disciple so that you can do verse 12. Okay? It is the disciple's intimacy that provides the love necessary to be in and for community. Let me say that again. A disciple's intimacy with the Father is what provides him with the love necessary to be in and for community. Let's look at this first part of the passage. Verses 7 through 11. Jesus begins by giving us three things: ask, seek, knock. All of which are in relation to prayer. Okay? All three of which are in relation to prayer. But I believe there's a little bit of a progression that takes place here also. And I would say to you, if we pay attention to what Jesus has previously said in his sermon, he's tying these things back in. He's using words to bring back to attention the things that he's already said, right? So if we say, if we are going to ask, this is going to be in reference to prayer, certainly. He says, "Ask and you will find." What is it that we are asking? And how are we asking? I'm telling you, this is prayer, right? If we look back over in chapter 6, and we just go to verse 8, he says, "Do not be like them." He's talking about the hypocrites, the Pharisees, who are praying in front of people so that they can receive, what? Glory by men, right? That they would be known for their long-winded prayers. But Jesus rebukes that, and in verse 8 he says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you," what? "Ask him." You see, there's the key word, right? Ask and ask. So when he says ask, seek, knock, ask, we know that immediately associates over to 6:8. This is in reference to prayer. And what was the point of the prayer? If you remember in Pastor John's sermon, he was telling you that this prayer that we're doing is not a formulaic prayer, right? But it's a prayer that speaks to the heart of that individual. This is a prayer that's coming from a heart of contrition, right? A heart of reverence, and one who is wanting to repent. This is a prayer from a person who has been humbled. Okay? So the contrite heart, this prayer, this is what we are asking. And we're asking for our needs. Immediately following that passage, Jesus tells them to not be anxious about the things of this world. What's he in reference to? The needs, right? I am guilty way too often of coming to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need this. And then I leave it there and I begin under my own will to try to figure out the formula where I can get what it is that I'm looking for. I don't know if you can relate to that or not, but that is certainly something I'm very guilty of. And I mean it with the most sincere heart. Father, I need you to do this. On my knees, Father, I need you to do this. And within 10 minutes, I'm formulating a plan to try to do exactly what it is that I told God to take care of. Right? So this asking from this humble heart. What's the second thing He tells you to do? He says, seek. He says, seek and you will find. It's interesting to me that at the very end of that passage about being anxious, the things that we're desiring for, the things that we are pursuing, right? All of that passage is talking about these earthly provisions that we're needing. And what does He tell you here at the very closing part of that passage? Verse 33 of chapter 6, He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you see the promise? What's the key word? Seek. You see that, right? What's the promise? If you seek first His righteousness, if you seek first the kingdom of God, not these earthly things, if you seek what is holy, all of these things will be added to you. Do you see the promise? So now He's telling you that there is a prayer that's being taken place that is about a heart, not just necessarily about what you want, not just necessarily about the things that you need, but about the things that you need in accordance with His will, to do what He desires for you to do, so that you can accomplish the will that He has put before you, that you can accomplish the purpose that you have been placed here for. Do you see that? Seek, and it will be given to you, He says. And the third thing here, He says, to knock. This is still in relation to prayer. But I think there's something to this. Because I think we can ask. And I think with a right heart, we can seek. And I think sometimes, because God promises that He's going to answer these prayers, He reveals to us what is true. And sometimes that's harder to swallow. And so we fail to go beyond that point. We've asked. He's revealed what is true. And for some reason, we're afraid. We won't move forward. And so we don't knock on the door of the heavenly places for intimacy, a real relationship with a holy God, where we trust Him and He walks us through this thing that He has promised. And we say, we don't like the answer. We're afraid. And we back away. I'm reminded of two things. Jesus said Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He comes to him and he says, Father, what must I do to be saved? He asks. Right? And he's seeking. What do I need to do to be what? Saved. And Jesus tells him what? You must be born again. And he does not understand. He says, how can this be? I don't understand. Am I to enter my mother's womb? And Jesus says, how can you not understand? You must be born again. And then we don't hear from Nicodemus. The assumption is that he didn't get it. He went away. I'm remembered also of the rich young ruler. The same thing. He comes to Jesus during one of these great sermons and he says, Rabbi, teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus tells him to do what? Obey the law and the prophets. And he says, but I've kept all of these things. And so Jesus tells him to do what? Sell everything that you have and follow me. You see, there's a proclamation, right? And then there's a call for obedience. He asked. He was truly seeking. But he didn't like the response. So he didn't enter in. Scripture tells us that he goes away. Scripture also tells us that Jesus didn't go running after him. Have you ever noticed that part of the story? There is a part of Jesus' proclamation where obedience is expected. Because it's necessary. You see that? There's no real relationship without the obedience part. Amen. You see that? So we see here the promise that he gives us, verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then Jesus gives us a little phrase here. He says what? Or which one of you, if his sons ask him for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, verse 11, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see the comparison that's being taken place here? There's actually a few in this passage. What do we know about fish and bread? This is not luxurious eating, right? This is not fine dining. These are the two staple diets. This is what they foundationally needed for their provision. This is what they required. Right? So they're not asking for anything glamorous or glorious. They're not asking for anything special. They're asking for their daily provision, like what Jesus asked them to pray for in Matthew chapter 6. You notice that? But what does this earthly father do in Jesus' story? He says, if you ask for bread, what father would give him a stone? Or what father, if he asked you for a fish, would you give to him a serpent? Now, you can say the way that the bread looked, it kind of resembled a stone. You can say that if he's asking for a fish, that perhaps there was a type of catfish that looks like an eel in the Sea of Galilee, both of which are true. And that's what he's saying here. But really, what I want you to notice is the important thing here. It's the cynical counterfeit. The child is coming to the Father for his provision because he cannot do it himself. Does that make sense? The need is there. And he brings that request to the Father. So does he give him a cynical counterfeit and tell him to go about his way? I'm a father. I have three children. My son is here and my two beautiful daughters. Tyler, you're beautiful too. But it is my job as father. God has called me to take care of them. Yes? Yes is the answer to that. So if my son comes to me and he says, Dad, I need a new Xbox. It's in my rights to say, tough luck. Right?
Amen.
It is. But if my son comes to me and he says, Dad, I need food. I need drink. Dad, I need to know what the Bible says about this. It is my responsibility, given by God, to provide him those things. The things that are necessary for life. So if I, as Jesus would say, as a wicked man, and I am wicked. I am a sinner. I am idolatrous to my core. I promise you. It's one reason, not to get on a tangent, but it's one reason I really struggle in Christmas. Because God has shown me a couple years ago that because I am introverted, believe it or not, I'm a very quiet, shy person. I'm introverted. Okay? I know. It's crazy, right? And because I am extremely selfish, that there's two things that are taking place in my life that give undue pain and suffering to those around me and to me myself. You see, I'm selfish, and God calls me an idolater. I say that I am introverted, but God calls me unfruitful. You see, there's certain things here that we must understand. There are assumptions that we make in our lives, and these are two of them. And so when Christmas comes around, I want the right to sit on a jolly old elf's knees and tell him exactly what it is that I want, because I deserve it, right? And when else, if not at Christmas, am I going to be able to go to a party and politely slip away from a conversation from that person that you really wish you weren't talking to? But God calls that idolatry. He calls it unfruitful. There's a reason for that, and we'll get into it. So if I, who am evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Two things about this good things. We see in Matthew two different instances. One in Matthew chapter 14 where Jesus takes what? Fish and bread. And there's not enough. And so he does what? He lifts it to the Father and he prays to the Father that the needs of the people would be met. And what takes place? He divides them out. And the Father does what? He continues to provide. And he feeds 5,000 people. In chapter 15, it's the same thing. The people have come to him. There's bread. There's fish. They need it. There's not enough. Jesus prays. The Father blesses. And there's enough. The Father is our provider. And if we come to Him in prayer, He provides what we need. But also, when Luke tells this same story, Luke chapter 18, in his, it's the Sermon on the Plain. It's a different sermon. It's not the same sermon. But like every good itinerant preacher, he preaches the same sermon everywhere he goes. Luke makes mention that when he says good things, he replaces that with something else. He calls it the Holy Spirit. And so in Luke, when he says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The one who reveals truth. The one who allows us to see through heavenly eyes. The one who allows us to understand. There's a difference between those with spiritual eyes and those with earthly eyes. God gives us that compassion, that need, and we meet the need. He promises through the Spirit peace and joy through faith. So there is an intimacy that is required of the disciple. And in this giving of this Holy Spirit, you are given a spiritual discernment. That you, now a humble person, is not judging the person next to you. The believers who are sitting next to you. We're no longer judging. We're now seeing them for who they are, as sinners, just like us, who need prayer, just like us, who need the Word, just like us, who need love, just like us. Do you see that? And then we come to the second aspect, the golden rule, it says. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. It's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do to them. But because we're wicked, we're evil, we think differently. So we think, maybe if I bless this person, he'll bless me. Is that love? It's not, is it? True love is seeking the best for that person, regardless of what they can or will do for you. It is wanting to meet that need. It is wanting to caress them with the Father's love. That is love. Meeting that person's need so that they come to you later on is not love. It's not a I scratch your back, you scratch mine kind of congregation. That is not discipleship. That's not what it is. Jesus closes this statement off. I could say way more, but we're out of time. Jesus closes this statement off here by giving you this little nugget of truth about this golden rule. He says, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus was asked at one time by the religious right, the self-righteous. He says, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus tells them what? He says, to love your Father with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? And the second is like this, that you love one another. The two great commandments. When we think about the Mosaic Law, Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. What do we see there? We see Ten Commandments, the first four of which are about your relationship to the Father. The rest are about your relationship to one another. And so Jesus is telling you, all of the law and the prophets are summarized in this. That we love the Lord. And through that love, we love one another. Amen? There is a... I want to make just a quick note here. I love TV. Wrongly so. Okay, I do. I just want to be told a story. I like stories. I want to be told a story. Well, one of the major plot lines that we see now in TV and in movies both is this idea of a profiler, like a CIA profiler, right? They want to catch the bad guy. They want to catch the most wanted. And so they employ these people whose job it is to analyze every single detail of this person's life, this most wanted person's life. And so they study them to the point of they know their habits. They know how they act. They know how they react. They know what they will say. They know what they're going to do. They can predict these things. They're profilers. One of the major sins that we have in church is that we're a bunch of profilers. We're more interested in knowing and analyzing the truths about who God is. That we know who He is. We know what He looks like. We know how He acts. We know what He would say. But there's still no intimacy involved in that. There's a disconnect that's taking place there. Do you see that? Jesus is not calling you to be His profiler. We don't place a wristband on WWJD, what would Jesus do, you know, as our badge of righteousness that we are God's person. That's not what we do. It's not what God wants. God wants your heart, your humble, repentant heart, so that He can fill you with the Father's love, so that you can accomplish His will, which is to be salt and light to the earth, and then to love one another as much as He loved you. That's what He says in the high priestly prayer. John 17, God speaking to God. John so eloquently puts it. When Jesus prays to the Father, He says, "It is my prayer that they," meaning you, "love one another just as I have loved you." Think of the intimacy between the Father and the Son, who have been together since eternity past, with no need to one-up one another, who out of just their love created you because they wanted a relationship with you. And so we celebrate at Christmas this little baby in a manger, and we forget. It's God in flesh. And this God-man lived on the earth, and He told you, "Your assumptions are wrong. I'm looking at your heart." And He died on the cross, bearing your sin, bearing my sin. He was buried. And by the Father was raised again. And we can look to that as a promise to say that if we believe in Him, if we place our trust in Him, that we will be raised with Him as well. But in the meantime, we are to love one another as Jesus requires. One of the great things that I found in Scripture plays on this same word, knock. And here's a simple truth, is you can't out-pursue God. You can't out-pursue Christ. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus stands before everyone. And He says these simple words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Will you open the door to the intimacy that He requires so that He may fill you with the love for and in community? I pray this in Jesus' name, that that would be the case. Let me pray. For this reason, we bow our knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of the glory He may grant us to be strengthened with the power throughout His Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Would you please stand?
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
You may be seated for just a moment. We have a few things to do quickly as we close our service. This time I'd like to invite Ryan and Robin and the Ivy kiddos up for a moment. We're going to take a vote as members of this church to receive them into our membership. They've been faithfully coming for a couple of months now. This is Tyler, Caitlin, and Haley, right? Get it right? Okay. Yep. Ryan and Robin and Tyler and I met this week and talked through their salvation, how they came to know Christ and their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on the recommendation of me as your pastor, I'm presenting them to you for membership. But we do need to vote. And so as members of this church, will you just, by saying aye, all in favor of receiving them into a membership of our church, please say aye.
Aye.
And all opposed, by like sign. There are none. I have to ask. Welcome. I'll ask them just to be seated right here for a moment, because at the very end of our service, I want y'all to stand back up and we're all going to come by and hug you and greet you officially into our fellowship. So grateful for this brother. He's a dear friend already. He loves God. He loves His Word. The future is bright. So we'll greet them in a moment. But one other order of business, we need to approve our budget for 2015. And you've had a week now to look over and ask any questions if you had them. So as the members of this church, we'll just vote quickly. This is not an official business meeting per se, but I just want to get this done, get it adopted as the official budget for 2015. So all members of Preston Highlands Baptist Church who are in favor of adopting our budget for 2015, please let that be known by saying aye.
Aye.
Any opposed, by like sign. There are none. Okay. All right. Well, we'll adopt that budget. And as you heard me say last week, our giving must go up if we're going to meet our budget. And I don't say that to guilt us. Giving is not about guilt. It's about worship. Right? We're doing it out of obedience. We're giving God what's already His. We're not giving Him anything that He needs. We're not giving Him to earn our salvation or because it's the religious thing to do. Man, we're giving because we love God and we know that He first gave to us. And He gave the best thing.